And we're going to get back into the book of Genesis. Don't know if anyone's visiting today, but if you are, we've been just going through the book of Genesis. Made a lot of progress here. We're going to go up to chapter 11, and then we're going to take a break. And would you like to know what book I'm going to preach on during the break? Or would you like to be surprised?
I want to know.
You want to know? Well, there's this certain young lady here who asked me a couple times to preach on Ephesians. And so I'm going to preach on Ephesians during that time. That's Kim back there. You can thank her for that. So I'm going to preach on Ephesians during the break and then come back and we'll take the next section of Genesis, which will cover Abraham and mostly his life. And then I'll probably break again from that and go. And then later on, we'll get into Joseph and that part of Genesis toward the end of Genesis. So it's going to be exciting. It's going to be a good time. So I hope that you'll be here if you can. Be here. Some of you are moving and going different places, but you know what? You don't want to miss it if you can. If you're going to be here, it's going to be very, very good. And so also a few announcements I want to make. Remember that day I was preaching and this light just went crash, you know? Yes. You remember that? Well, got up there to change it, and what happened is the light bulb had shot out, and it hit the bottom of this glass light and cracked it. And so when Pat and I were trying to fix it, we found the crack in it, and it ended up breaking pretty good. And so I have to get a new fixture altogether. I was thinking about looking into replacing all these, but I did find a globe that I think might work. So I'm trying it out. We'll see. I don't know if it's going to match. So I just thought that was interesting. And then the other thing is the roof. We're going to re-roof the building next door, the education building there. That's the one we think needs it the most. And so because of your faithful giving, we're able to do that. So we're going to re-roof that. It should be happening this summer sometime. Might even be in the next couple weeks. It just depends when we can schedule that. So that's very exciting. And it's very encouraging, I think, for us. Because that's kind of been a fear that we've had sometimes, thinking about, you know, are we going to have enough money to take care of these buildings when we need to take care of them. So that is a real praise. And so just keep your eyes out. If you come here one day and there's a brand new roof, or you're driving by and there's tons of trucks and people are tearing off the roof, they're not just stealing our roof. Okay? They're supposed to be there. All right, so in this part of Genesis, we're still covering Noah. I told you a while ago that it's going to take a long time to get through all the stories of Noah, the complete story. And this is a part that probably people don't focus on as much, or it probably doesn't appear in children's Bibles and things like that. This is what happened after they came out of the ark. And it's interesting that after they came out of the ark, the very first story coming out of the ark involves sin. It involves alcohol. It involves too much alcohol. It involves nakedness. It involves kind of a smart aleck son, I would say, the way I would think about it. And it involves shame, and it involves a curse. And so that is the story that immediately follows after they came out of the ark. So let's go ahead and read. Just read through the passage that we're going to cover today. And it starts in chapter 9, verse 18. It says, "The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers.' He also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant.' After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." In Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, a strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And it's the Bible has a lot to say about wine and alcohol. Usually talking about wine, but here you see strong drink. And so this passage is one that reminds us, the Bible doesn't anywhere say, you know, thou shalt not ever have a glass of wine ever or a beer or anything like that. It doesn't say that. It doesn't use that language. But what it really teaches us is not to ever abuse it and not to let it control you and for you to be aware that it can control you. So if you look at this passage, it says, wine is a mocker. What's a mocker do? A mocker, you know, sits there and accuses you, kind of imitates you. But you kind of look at the picture that's being painted. Strong drink, a brawler. You know, a brawler, we think of fights and difficulties and things. So I think that the picture that's being painted here about wine is not a positive one. Wine and strong drink. It says, whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And the point here is that we can be led astray by alcohol. That is the truth. It doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen to you. Maybe you're responsible, but it can happen to a lot of people and a lot of people around you. And actually, we've had a lot of people throughout the church that have had issues with it in the past or other times, and it's touched people's lives. I just want to say, if you're here today and alcohol has never impacted your life in a negative way in any way, raise your hand. Okay, so we can see that, you know, okay, maybe somebody wants to raise their hand. Okay, you can be brave and raise your hand, but the vast majority of people here, there's not too many people here who haven't had any kind of a negative result of alcohol in their lives. Well, we had a pastor here, who was a pastor here for quite a while. His wife was killed by a drunk driver. And so I would say their family was very much impacted by that. And so, like, when you know people that have had that, you see how devastating it can be, has the potential to be. I've known other people who, when they would drink, they would become so different, and they would become so reckless with what they do that they would get in all kinds of trouble, and they ended up in jail. One particular person I know, when he would drink, one of the things he did was he stole several cars. And he ran away from the police, and they had to actually chase him and put the rumble strips down. And he just had it. I knew this kid. I couldn't believe that he would do this. But he just had a real problem when he would drink, and that was the effect that it would have. So one thing as a church, we have to take it very seriously, not just for ourselves, but for everyone around us, because we don't know how it could impact other people. But so this proverb teaches us about that, reminds us about that. And not everything that the Bible says about wine is negative. It doesn't. It talks about wine bringing cheer to the soul, and Paul instructs Timothy, you know, have a little wine, don't just drink water. And so there's a lot to be said there. That's why, you know, we can never just say, you know, thou shalt not drink wine, because, you know, it looks like maybe Jesus might have drank some wine and the disciples drank some wine and stuff. So we can't be legalistic in that way, but we have to look at it in a real well-rounded way. And so in this story, we have really the first case where it's abused, where Noah, it says, the sons of Noah, I'm gonna actually read it as it goes, and there's a little bit before, but Noah becomes a farmer. He grows wine, he makes it, he grows probably grapes, he makes the wine, and he becomes drunk. And it's the first case that I think in the Bible that you hear about somebody becoming drunk under the influence of alcohol. So here, let's look at this. It says, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. And I think it lists that last part, that Ham was the father of Canaan, because of what's going to happen next. And actually, there's significance in Canaan throughout the Bible. And I think that that's why this story is here, why we need to have this story. It has significance beyond just the idea of, hey, we need to be careful with wine. So these are the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it says, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. So, basically, we're all here related to Noah, and we're all here related to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That all the people in all the earth came from these people. God basically repopulated the earth. Remember, at the flood, it's like a fresh start. He's starting over again, and the earth is repopulated. And so, all peoples come from these three. He says, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. Now remember that Before this, you know, the ground had been cursed, and in some ways maybe still be under a curse, not like the original case in the garden. But this idea that Noah is planting and having success with the soil and growing, and he wasn't that before. That wasn't who Noah was before. He had become this after he came out of the ark. And so it shows how a little bit of positive sense, you know, how things have been renewed and reset and there's a fresh start here. So Noah begins to work the soil and he plants his vineyard. And it says he drank of the wine. And so again, not a problem. That was not a problem for him to drink of the wine and enjoy the wine and to do that. It says he drank of the wine and he became drunk. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? So that was where there was sin involved there. And we can actually see this and understand this through Scripture, which I'll show you a little bit later on. That's the problem. He drank the wine and he became drunk. And the problem with getting drunk, why doesn't God want us to be drunk? Well, we lose all our inhibition. We lose our self-control. And we do things that we would never do when we're sober-minded. Amen? Truth is, that's why a lot of people want to get drunk. And that's why they want to get drunk with other people so that they can lose their inhibitions together and do shameful things that they shouldn't do. It even talks about this in the book of Habakkuk in the Bible. It talks about a man giving wine to his neighbors and getting him drunk so that he can look at their nakedness. And that's what a lot of people do, and that's what they want to do, and that's what the motive is. And so God does not want us to be out of control. He doesn't want us to lose all our inhibition. He wants us actually to be controlled by His Holy Spirit at all times and always be ready to serve Him. Another thing is, if you get drunk, you're not ready to respond. You're not ready to respond when you need to respond. How do you not know that some emergency is not going to occur right at that time? You need to always be ready. I believe that. You know, as Christians, we have to be ready. What if the opportunity to witness comes and you're heavily under the influence of alcohol? That'd be a problem, wouldn't it? Amen? Right? So we have to be careful of that. So here you have Noah. He gets drunk and he just lays out naked. And I don't know if he was naked when he was drinking to begin with or the clothes just came out. And one of the messages I was listening to this week as I was studying this just talked and he mentioned this, and I believe it, that oftentimes when there's drinking and people get drunk, like one of the next steps also, when the inhibition is lost, clothes come off. And so here's Noah laying here, uncovering his tent. And remember back in the beginning of Genesis, back with Adam and Eve, they were naked, they felt shame, they covered themselves. And so there is a natural and a right shame that we should feel with ourselves. We should not desire to be naked in front of the whole world. We should cover ourselves. And even though the world is very much challenging that and changing that, you have things like ESPN, the Body magazine, where they're showing people practically completely naked. And, you know, you have got going back to the swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated, and pornography of all kind, and just advertising today. There's like less and less clothes overall. But what we see in the Bible, what's biblical, is that we should be ashamed to actually just go out naked in front of people, that we should be covered up. And so we see that continuing in this story, that no, it's not okay for parents to run around the house naked in front of their kids. They need to teach them that modesty and decency to cover themselves. And so Noah, because of his drunkenness, he let that go and he's laying there fully exposed in front of his kids. And it says in Leviticus, I want to just as we move from this, let's just take a pause and like just talk about a few places where wine is talked about in the Bible. And so in Leviticus, it says to Aaron and the priests, you know, when it's talking about going to the temple, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations.'" And so what the instruction was to the priests, the men who would be priests, is on your duty as a priest, when you go into the tent of meeting, don't you dare go in there with having drank any wine. Or what's going to happen? You're going to die. And we don't know when God says that, if it means, boom, He's just going to take them out like right away, or something else is going to happen. Because sometimes when somebody dies, it happens instantly. God does it instantly. Or sometimes it's going to be some other step a little bit later. But this is a very serious command. He says, you know, I don't want any man going into the temple of God, into the tent here in this case, is before the temple was built. But I don't want any man going into the tent of meeting in any way having drank any wine. And I think about that a little bit for myself. Like, I'm not a person who would in any way stand here and say that you can't have wine or beer or anything like that at any time. Because I don't really believe that's what the Bible teaches. But for myself, sometimes I make decisions for myself that go a little above and beyond. And I think of myself a little bit more like this. I've never been drunk a day in my life. I don't desire to be drunk a day in my life. Okay? And I don't drink alcohol at all. I just don't. And to me, I don't have any benefit from it. So I just choose not to drink it. And another thing, I just want to be honest with myself, is I like stuff. Like, I like food and I like drink. And I really believe if I, like, let's say I had some wine and I liked it, I probably would drink too much of it. That's just my personality. So I make the decision myself that, well, why would I get into that when I already know that I'm kind of a little bit of a person who overindulges in pretty much everything that I enjoy. Amen? So, I mean, I overindulge in food sometimes. So for me, a really good decision is don't go there. I'm not going to go there. And actually, I can't like tell all my boys and stuff. I can't say, you know, you could never ever have a glass of wine. Don't ever do that. You know, that's legalism. That's not right. But what I would like them to know is, hey, don't go there. It's easy, you know, to be abused. It's easy to get control of you, you know. Don't go there. There's no need to do that. And so that's how I live my life and what I do with it. And I don't judge, though, other people that make a slightly different choice, but where I would say the Bible judges us if we get drunk. And that's what we have to be careful for. And so, but in this case, when you have people that are called to particular duties at times, he says, you have to refrain from alcohol. Now, we understand this, right? Like, you wouldn't want your pilot to have any alcohol before he flies, would you? No? Your school bus driver? I mean, we expect the same kind of thing, but it's saying for a man of God that's going to go in the tent, he says, you know what? Hey, even though they didn't have bus drivers and pilots at this time, you know, the man of God, his job and the work that he does in there is just as critical and just as important. And he needs to just be as sharp as he can be and not in any way under the influence of alcohol. Amen? And so that was one case that is talked about. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3:3, it talks about the qualifications for elder. And I don't know if you're new in the church, you don't know that we've talked about this a lot in the past, but maybe not a lot lately. There's a couple positions in the church that are talked about, a couple roles. One of them is elder. A pastor, elder is kind of interchangeable in the scripture. Oftentimes, as it talks about churches, it talks about a group of men called elders that pastor the church. And so you have basically multiple pastors. And pastor means to shepherd. And so that's one function of what an elder does. He watches over the whole church. And he has to be qualified biblically to do that. And the qualifications are listed in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And it says here, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and that's another term for elder, overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. There are a whole bunch of qualifications to be an elder. And I hope every single man in here desires to meet all those qualifications and to live that out in their life going forward as much as possible. But one of the ones that just I mentioned here is that this man who is the overseer or the elder cannot be a drunkard, cannot abuse alcohol. Bottom line. And so that's something that we need to just be aware of. And then also a deacon is another role in the church in kind of governing the functioning of the church. What is a deacon? What does a deacon do? A deacon says, elder, what do you need me to do? I'll do whatever you need me to do. I'll go out and I'll take a meal to somebody. I'll go visit somebody in the hospital. I'll fix something at the church. You know, I'll cut the grass. I'll do whatever you need me to do, elder, so that you can focus on what you're supposed to be doing, which is praying and the ministry of the word. I know that all these other things can get in the way, so I want to be that person that comes along and says, you know, what do you need me to do? Okay, do we need deacons at this church? We do. Amen. We do. This would be a healthy part of being a church. So again, I hope that there are some guys out there that are saying, you know, I'd like to do that. I want to be a deacon. What do I got to do to be a deacon? How do I have to be qualified to be a deacon? And the scripture gives us this. And this is just a part of it. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. And so one of the things about being a deacon to serve God in that way, it's kind of like the guys who go into the temple. You can't be the guy who's addicted to much wine, you know, who has to go home every day after work and have a six-pack of beer and get a little buzz going. That's not okay. That's not a deacon. That's not deacon material. Now, if you've ever been that in your life, or even you are that today, well, today's the day to change, right? And that's what church is all about. I mean, it's not about... Church is not a place, first of all. It's not like coming in this building. Being part of the church is being part of the body of Christ. It's who we are, not where we go. And being part of the church changes our lives. And no one should become part of the church and say, you know, I'm just going to stay just the way I am. I've always struggled with that, and I'm going to continue. Well, yeah, maybe you've always struggled. You're going to continue to struggle, but you can change. God's Holy Spirit gives us the power to change in our lives. It's like the person who says, you know, I've always been angry and I've always had a short fuse. Well, guess what? Through God's Holy Spirit, you can develop a much longer fuse and you can get control of your anger and your temper. Amen? And so that's the good thing about being in a relationship with the Lord. So, but that was just one of them. And I mentioned, so you have these different jobs, you know, like the priest going to the temple, the elder, the deacon. These guys have to be sure that they either don't use alcohol at certain times, but that they never abuse it. And then Titus 2:3 gives instructions to various age groups. Titus 2 does. And one of them is mentioned here. It said, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. Now, first of all, I know we don't have any older women here. Amen? Because you're probably sitting here thinking, well, I wonder, that must be talking to somebody else because I'm not old. I hope you think this way. But there are, in the scripture here, it's talking about older men, younger men, older women, younger women. Well, keep in mind, you know, we're kind of in different places in life. And I think some people look at me and they see old man. I mean, some of you are like, no, that can't be. No way, because you're a lot younger now. But if you're like the age of Jeremiah over there and you look at me, you think kind of older, right? But, you know, if you're older than me, you think younger. Because I got all this gray hair. And by the way, somebody told me this shirt looked good today. And I said, because it matched my gray hair. But here, this instruction to older women, and I think this is probably, you know, past the age of bearing children and raising children, and, you know, life changes. We go through different times and different seasons of life. I mean, probably when you have young kids running around, you feel like that's going to last forever. But it doesn't. It doesn't last forever. It's like a mist that's here today and gone tomorrow. I mean, I just still can't believe I have a son who's about to turn 21 this fall. I'm going to turn 29. Is that possible? Does that make me an old man? I don't know. I think it might. But it feels like it. So, but older women, it says, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. Now, here's something, though, that you got to know. Like, when you read the Bible, you should think about it like this. You say, why does it say that? Why does it say that? And you can answer, because apparently a lot of times older women are not reverent in behavior. Right? One of the things is sometimes when, as people get older, they behave even worse than they did when they were younger, and they feel like, well, hey, there's a lot less to lose now. I can do whatever I want to do. What was that old movie when the lady was like pulling into the parking space and the girl pulled in front of her and took her parking space and she said, ah, I'm younger and I'm quicker. And then the lady just, bam, she just rammed her and said, well, I'm older and I have more insurance. You remember that movie? I only remember that part. I don't even know if it was a good movie, but I remember that. And sometimes as we get older, we lose inhibition sometimes too, you know. But the instruction that was given is older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. And so that was a condition that, you know, some people were living in as they get older, you know, they say, okay, well, they just drink more and more wine, and then it becomes a problem. Maybe it wasn't a problem earlier in their lives. But in the scripture, this is saying how older women need to conduct themselves. Now, it doesn't say it to every group, but that was the one that was mentioned in that, in Titus. Okay, back to Genesis. It says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. And it doesn't give a whole bunch of detail of exactly what happened. And there's a lot of speculation on this. If you read commentaries and different things, you know, there's like, well, maybe he went and he did something to him or what. It doesn't say. It doesn't say so. Everything would just be speculation. But if you read it kind of at its plainness, he went and he looked at it and he saw him and he didn't turn away. He didn't kind of cover him up. He didn't cover over his father's mistake and what he did. Instead, he went to kind of promote it to his brothers and said, "Hey guys, look at Dad over here. Look what's happening with him." So the shame that should have been there for his father was not there. Instead, he wanted to embarrass his dad. And I think that's what the sin was. So I think he probably, probably wasn't that he did anything to him. Now, we don't know though. We weren't there. We know the reaction is very strong from his father. And I think that's why people speculate. And it could be. We don't have to know. We don't have to really know the answer. We just know what the Bible tells us. He saw him and he went and he told his brothers. And that's why I kind of think of him as a little bit of a smart aleck. And I think about him, you know, his name, it just kind of fits. He was a real ham. He was, you know, he went and he did this. And that's just kind of like a mechanism that I use to remember, like, which one of the sons was it that exposed his father's nakedness, who was the father of Canaan? Well, it was Ham. And I'm not trying to make a joke of that, but that's how I remember it. And I usually do little things like that to try to remember things. So it says, "Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness." Do you see the difference in the reaction between these two sons and the first son? And he's actually the youngest son that did this. These two sons, they did not want to laugh and make a joke of their father and his sin and what he had done and how he had exposed himself. They went in, they didn't want to see it. They covered their eyes, they covered their faces, they looked away, they went in backwards. And what they did is they covered him. They covered his shame and his nakedness, and they helped him out, right? So he was, by his own doing, he was vulnerable. But nevertheless, he was vulnerable. So he wasn't to be taken advantage of, he was to be helped. And the one son more or less took advantage of him, and the other son said, "No, we can't do that, there's shame in that." And they went and they covered him up. It says in Proverbs 25:2, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out." And there are a couple of verses I think remind me of this, and this is one of them. And there's a couple different ideas about what this verse means, but I think it means along the lines of kings. What they do is, a lot of times it's their job that they have to investigate things and figure things out and research and get to the answer of things. Like you think of kind of like a legal system here too, and they have to make a ruling. But God, part of His glory is to cover over our sin. Now, I don't mean just to sweep things under the carpet and not deal with things that we need to deal with and hide, you know, things that, you know, should be dealt with, you know, if there are concerns or safety concerns or issues or things like that. I don't mean that. But when we think about all of our lives, a part of it is there could be somebody, and in Satan there very much is, kind of following us around and saying, "Look what he's doing, look at this," and just highlighting it. But what God does is He does the opposite. He covers our sin. He covers our shame. He makes us whole again. He makes us into new people. He brings us back from incredible failures that we've had in our lives. And He lets us walk with Him, and He lets us just be His children. And so God covers sin. And this verse is actually even more like that. It says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." You know, I'm going to mess up someday. I'm going to mess up. I already have. But, you know, there's some future mess up I'm going to have that you're going to be watching. And, you know, you can say, "Well, boy, look what the pastor did." And you can just go and tell everybody all about it and do all that kind of thing. But that's not necessarily love, you know, to just go and if it's gossip and for you to say it to make yourself feel better and those kind of things. I mean, I could do things that really would need to be dealt with that, you know, I'm not saying that either. But in just the normal course of life, you know, when we live, you know, we have lots of opportunities to extend grace, to not just look at everybody and just kind of take all their sins and all their shortcomings. Believe me, in my position where I am, I look at, I see a lot of things, and if I did this all the time, I'd be nonstop going around and saying things that I shouldn't say. But I don't. Like, I would rather live this. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. And so in Noah's sons, he had one of them that didn't cover it. He went and he made fun of him, you know. He laughed at him. He went brothers to come and see his failure. But the other sons came alongside, helped, covered him up, help them to, you know, get recovered from where he was, because we're all going to fall. We're all going to stumble. And that's not the only thing we need to know about dealing with sin in the church and everything. There's a lot more to be known. And there is the fact that we actually do need to deal with sin and issues. And God gives us a whole bunch on that too. But in this case, there's something we need to keep in mind. And we need to keep this in mind in families too. You know, as we live with each other, that we can extend grace for each other. And that we can do this, as it says in the scripture. Now, going back to Genesis, it says, when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be his to his brothers." Now, this is kind of interesting. Who is it that went into the tent and did something to him, or at least saw him? Who was that? Ham. And Canaan is Ham's son. And so one immediate question would be, you know, well, why is Canaan punished for what Ham did? And did Ham have other sons? And why is it just Canaan that's punished? And I think the real answer to this is, I don't know. I don't completely know. It's a God thing. Some speculate that Canaan was involved, that he also went into the tent, that he did something. But if you do that, that's purely speculating. It's extra biblical. You don't know that. You know that Ham went in and did it. But you know Canaan was his son. And what we also know from Scripture is later on, the Canaanites are the people that were living in the promised land. Canaan is the land of promise where God sent Abraham to go, and where they didn't go, and they eventually got into Egypt, and then they had to come back. And then those people, the Canaanites, their sin became so bad that God wanted them completely wiped out from the land. Was that part of the curse, or is this explaining who these people are? I don't know. I don't completely understand it. It is not a lot of detail given, but we know that the people that were cursed were from Canaan. It's not just the son, but it's the people that came from him, the Canaanites. And those were the people that were the enemies of the Israelites that lived in the promised land, that the Israelites had to clear out of the land, and that the Israelites didn't do a completely good job doing that. Now, another thing that should be pointed out is the Canaanites, these are not the people that presently live in Palestine today. They're not the Canaanites. Those are not the Canaanites. Those actually are people that live there are descendants of Ishmael. And so it's a different people group altogether. So we shouldn't think that the people that live in the promised land today that are not Jewish are Canaanites or these people. So he says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And I guess one thing that we can take as a real practical thing from this is that when we sin as men and women, sometimes the impact is not so much on us, but it's on our children and our descendants. And that's something that we see here in Ham. We see that. Now, what price did he pay? Well, I don't know what kind of price he paid, but his son paid a big price for it. Okay, it says, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. So Noah was 950 years old when he died. All right, anyway, so just to recap on this, I think that's it. I don't have anything else, any other slides, anything like that. But I just want to kind of recap and go back and remember what we looked at. I think the thing to think about here is, first story after the flood, it involves abuse of wine. It involves nakedness. It involves, you know, different responses from son in light of their father's failures and what happened. And I think that what we ought to learn from that, besides learning just kind of how this curse on Canaan came to be and how that's significant, you know, we should learn that we should never ever want to abuse wine and alcohol and other substances. And when we do those things, that we can have a pretty big impact on our family life and our children. And we can bring a lot of shame to ourselves. And actually, we can, with all our inhibitions down, we can end up doing things that we never ever would do without that. Amen? And so that's the biblical advice. That's what the Bible's advising for us, you know. So if you choose to drink any kind of alcohol, you have to be really responsible. And you have to also know things like, well, my kids are watching. You know, there might be other people around that could struggle with that. Okay, and so I think those are just some things to think about. And then another thing is this. Look, what did it call Noah? He was what? a righteous man. That's what the Bible says. Do righteous men still sin? Yes, they do. So Noah was a righteous man. Noah was an old man, wasn't he? Do old men still sin?
Yes.
Do young men sin?
Yes.
Do old women sin?
Yes.
Do young women sin?
Yes.
Is there anyone here that doesn't have a sin problem? We all have that. We see that's just a continual theme for the Scripture. And if we just kind of bring it around to like where we are today, we all need Jesus. We need what He did for us on the cross. We need His Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need to depend on Him. We need to be in His Word every day. We really need that. Look, I'm going to stand up and tell you the truth. I'm not in the Bible every single day. There are some days, every day I plan to. Some days, you know, like I just get busy, stuff start happening, get my to-do list going, and then Hannah wants me to do something, and then the kids need me to drive them there, and then I start getting tired, and then it's like I start thinking, man, I really wish I read my Bible today. That would have been a really good thing. And then, you know, by the end of the day, like I reach a point in the day, I have no energy, my mind doesn't work, it's just like shot, and I'm just like, okay, I'm going to do better tomorrow. Read my Bible first thing in the morning. And that's just what the fight is for me sometimes. That's how it's like. Anybody else relate to that at all? And even though that's me, and I'm a failure sometimes, I won't compromise this. I need to be in the Bible every day. And every day that I'm in the Scripture, if I sit down and I spend if I spend a half hour, if I spend 5 minutes, if I spend an hour, I don't regret any of the minutes that I do. And I always feel stronger. When my mind leaves thinking about things in the here and now, and just how things go here and now, but I begin to think about things spiritually, and I remember the promises of God, then I go and I live this life so much better for Him. And I have a peace that I can't explain. And it's, for me, though, it's a day-by-day thing. It's not like I can read it. Well, I'm going to read enough on Sunday. It's going to last me the whole week. It doesn't. It just doesn't work that way. All right? I'm just much better off when I just continue. It says in Scripture that we need to abide in Him, doesn't it? That's not a one-day-a-week thing. It's not a two-day-a-week. That's a seven-day-a-week thing. We need to abide in Him. And I want to just also mention prayer. I think we all should want to grow in our prayer life and be talking to Him more and listening to Him more and just fellowshipping with Him to know that He's there for us. Anyway, so I mentioned those things just because I don't want this all to just be about like do's and don'ts and those kind of things. I mean, but there's a real life to live for Christ. You have tons of potential to serve Him. And very much this is about keeping on the right track because we all can fall off. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for today. I want to thank You for Your Word. I want to thank You that Your Bible is filled with men like me. Men who in one moment will get it right and in another moment will stumble and will fall. And I just thank You for that. I thank You for Your grace and Your forgiveness. I thank You for how You restore us. I thank You for the good news is it's not ultimately about us, but it's about You. And even if we've stumbled and fallen in a big way, we can come back because it was never about us in the first place. It's about You and bringing glory to You. And we can do that. And sometimes the greatest glory to You is out of our failures, the way we bounce back from them, Lord. And so I just want to pray for everybody here, Lord, if there's anybody here today who any kind of thing that they've done is weighing heavy on their hearts, Lord, God, that You'll just give them, first of all, Your forgiveness, that they'll just be aware that they have that they can have that in You. That, Lord, You'll just give them direction for the future. And that, Lord, we'll know how to be Your church and to serve You and to follow You. And we just thank You for how Your Word just sheds light in our lives and just meets us where we are, Lord, and just tells us how to live. We thank You so much for that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.